My name is Elliot Margioli.
This is Dr. Aaron Judkins.
This is Trey Smith.
This is Ryan Peterson.
This is Dr. Judd Burton.
This is Timothy Albrino.
This is Derek Gilbert, and you're listening to The Dig Bible Podcast.
Glad you made it. Come along for the ride as we search for hidden truth, explore historical context, and dig into God's Word to help us understand the past, present, and future of this supernatural world. This is Steve, along with Justin and Ben, and you are listening to The Dig Bible Podcast.
What is going on, all my local guys and gals, and long-distance pals?
We're back.
Back.
We're back.
Without Steve.
I'm still here.
Oh, hey, bud.
Oh, hey.
How you doing?
I didn't see you there.
I'm here. I know last time you guys did Enoch, I wasn't there. So
anyhow, funny story, guys, which me and Justin know. Poor old Steve got stung in the eye today.
Still,
on the eyebrow.
It's almost swollen shut. Looks like he jumped in.
It's doing better now.
He's looking like Rocky Balboa.
Yeah, after he'd been.
Adrian!
Yeah. You knocked him down. Won't you try knocking me down now?
Poor fella. He's like, ah. And it was a wood boar bee. At least that's what it looked like.
Dude, it stung me. A bite doesn't do that. Something stung me. My eye is all swollen up.
We was working on my trailer, waiting on Justin to get here. Poor fella.
I know. Listen.
I thought he just got lippy with Liz.
That could have been it. Just took a while to swell up.
That was this eye.
Oh, was it other eye? Other eye? Man.
Now they match.
Oh.
Oh. Now she'll do this eye again for getting back at me for telling everybody that she did this eye. So.
Poor thing.
I know.
You probably should have kept your mouth shut.
I should have. I'm really bad at that.
Dude, you don't have to tell that. Everything.
Well, I won't then.
All right.
I seen on Facebook that we got a really cool guest coming to the men's meeting at church.
Oh, it's going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome.
I seen the picture. I can't remember the guy's name, but I seen his videos and stuff like on Facebook and YouTube. And he's got a great story. I actually tried reaching out to him through YouTube comments and stuff, wanting to actually interview him and talk to him. So that is really cool.
Robert Gibson.
Yes.
From Brushy Mountain Prison. And it's going to be a pretty amazing testimony because I heard the baseline of it. I had never heard of it before or known much about it, but I'm not from this area. But it was a major prison in this area, I think, until either the 80s or 90s. I can't remember when it was.
Well, it was like the early 2000s. They shut it down.
Was it 2000s?
Because I had a buddy that actually went there.
Not for a tour.
No.
No.
No. Aggravated armed robbery.
Yeah, you don't go there for a tour for that. But this guy was, he has a pretty amazing story about everything that has happened to his life to the point now where he gives tours there. But
and he preaches to him. He gives his testimony and offers an altar call. Anybody that doesn't know Christ, come forward. He'll pray with them.
It's going to be pretty awesome. We'll see.
Which is a synopsis for those who don't know. You need to look him up. You can find him on YouTube. But it was in the 60s or the 70s. And I'm not sure what his crime was, but I think he had some murder charges because he got several life sentences. Yes. He was supposed to die in there. And he served 30 years in this prison. And I think it was the prison chaplain kept coming to him, never give up on him, loved him as he was, but told him he was living in sin, he needed to repent, and get right with God. And long story short, he does. But before that, though, there was, if you look it up in the newspapers, there was a huge revolt of the prison, and the prisoners basically took over the prison somehow back in the 60s or 70s. A handgun made it into the prison, and they took the guards, got the keys, and just total mutiny.
They run the town.
And they had a standoff for several days, and he was one of the coordinators and he's masterminds of it all. But he ended up getting released from prison because he was such a role model prisoner and become like the chaplain and saved a lot of people and stuff. And so now, like Steve said, he leads tours of Brushy Mountain and tells his testimony and stuff. Really cool.
Well, I hope that I would love to get him on our show at some point. We'll talk to him when he's there, see if we can get him to come. But that's going to be on July 2nd at 5:30 p.m. at the gathering at Meadowview Church in Rogersville. 5:30. It's early because of how far he has to drive.
Yeah, he's from Maryville.
So
Middle Tennessee. It's usually 6:30.
Yeah, it is usually 6:30, but it's a drive. So if anybody is in the general vicinity of Rogersville on July 2nd, 5:30 p.m., if you want to come listen to some amazing testimony, be there because it'll be awesome. Food's always provided as well, so come hungry. It'll be a good
time. Leave full.
Come hungry, leave full. You know what?
And in more ways than one.
And spiritually. Yes. There you go.
Boom.
I love it. Well, anyway, Ben, I think it's time for you to pray.
It is. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful weather today. Please guide us as we finish up the book of Enoch. And please give us discernment in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to finish up the book of the Watchers today. We've been through the book of Enoch. We've gone down some different rabbit trails, which I think we've seen. Once again, you can listen to a million different people's commentaries, different ideas. You can read different things on it, and you're going to find different things every time because a lot of it's speculation. But you can definitely see the correlation between the Bible. You definitely see that. I've been going off of a companion to the book of Enoch from Dr. Michael Heiser, and anybody who's listened to this podcast for any length of time knows how much that we respected Dr. Michael Heiser and his work, how much he was an inspiration to all of us and to this show, and even to us beginning our Bible study before this became a show. So look up that book. It's great insight. A companion to the book of Enoch. It's A Reader's Commentary of Volume 1, The Book of the Watchers, 1st Enoch 1 through 36 by Dr. Michael Heiser. Would have loved to have known him. Was an amazing man, but he is still, even after he's passed on, leading a lot of people to Christ just because of his knowledge, his insight, and especially his book, Unseen Realm and Supernatural. Like, just, if you haven't got into it and don't truly understand the context of the Bible, jump in now. Get that foundation that we all need to understand truly what the Bible's telling us.
In Reversing Hermon, that was like probably my favorite book that he wrote. Loved that book.
The guy was a blessing to all of us. He really was. And, Let's dive in. Let's keep going through this book of Enoch, and we'll finish up the book of the Watchers, and we'll take a break from Enoch for now. We'll probably dive back in at some point to look at some things, or maybe we'll look at Jubilees or Jasher, which I know we've talked about as well. But
Jasher.
Okay, maybe we'll go to Jasher first. They're both good, but I think Ben and you left off at Ben and Justin left off at chapter 28. They finished up chapter 27. We're on to chapter 28, and we're going to run through. There's a few short chapters here, so I think we'll run through two chapters at a time. We'll break them down. Anything that we see that we think is important, or, and once again, just what we find and what speaks to us might not be what speaks to you. I highly encourage you to read this, cross-reference it with your Bible, look at Heiser's work, look at other people who have dove into it too, because there's so much good information. There's a lot of great minds in this field that look into these things. Do not take our word for it. Look into these other things as well. But starting at chapter 28, "And thence I went towards the east into the midst of the mountain range of the desert, and I saw a wilderness, and it was solitary, full of trees and plants. And a water gushed forth from above, rushing like a copious watercourse, which flowed towards the northwest. It caused clouds and dew to ascend on every side." That was chapter 28. 29, "And thence I went to another place in the desert and approached the east of this mountain range. And there I saw aromatic trees exhaling the fragrance of frankincense and myrrh. And the trees also were similar to that of the almond tree. Chapter 30, "And beyond these I went afar to the east, and I saw another place, a valley full of water. And therein was a tree, the color of a fragrant trees, such as the mastaic. And on the sides of those valleys, I saw fragrant cinnamon. And beyond these, I proceeded to the east." Chapter 31. "And I saw the other mountains, and amongst them were groves of trees. And there flowed forth from them nectar, which is named Saara and Galbanum. And beyond these mountains, I saw another mountain to the east of the ends of the earth, whereon the aloe trees and all the trees that were full of stacte, being like almond trees. And when one burnt it, it smelt sweeter than any fragrant odor." Now that was pretty quick. That's four chapters, really fast. Go ahead.
I found interesting where it mentioned frankincense and myrrh. And obviously that was what was said that the wise men brought to Jesus when he died, or when he died, when he was born, which is kind of stuff that you would
use when you died as the embalming side of things as well.
I just found that interesting that this, supposedly Enoch, written before the flood, supposedly,
Well, if you go back,
it's interesting.
Looking at these things, it's talking about all the full of trees and plants and these aromatic trees and things of this nature. If you went back into what you guys did last time, it talks quite a bit about kind of an Eden-esque, kind of a future Eden-esque environment that we're moving into. You know, this is what he's seeing is almost like the future Eden, for lack of a better way of saying that.
The Great Reset from Klaus Schwab.
Maybe not the same Great Reset.
They eat the bugs, own nothing, and be happy.
I wish we had a video camera right now.
Be happy.
I've never seen Ben move this way before.
Here's a little song I wrote. I hope you learn it note for note.
I don't know that.
Don't worry.
Be happy.
Be happy.
I don't know if you guys know this, but we have fun when we're doing this. We love getting together.
Oh, yeah. It's outstanding.
Superb. These big words.
Outstanding's a big word. A big word for me.
Well, going forward, we'll jump on to chapter 32. "And after these fragrant odors, as I looked towards the north over the mountains, I saw seven mountains full of choice nard and fragrant trees and cinnamon and pepper. And thence I went over the summits of all these mountains far to the east of the earth and passed above the Eurythanian Sea and went far from it and passed over the angel Zotiel. And I came to the garden of righteousness and saw beyond those trees many large trees growing there and of goodly fragrance, large, very beautiful and glorious, and the tree of wisdom whereof they eat and know great wisdom. That tree is in height like the fir, and its leaves are like those of the carob tree. and its fruit is like the clusters of the vine, very beautiful, and the fragrance of the tree it penetrates afar. Then I said, how beautiful is the tree, and how attractive is its look? Then Raphael, the holy angel who was with me, answered me and said, this is the tree of wisdom, of which thy father, old in years, and thy aged mother, who were before thee, have eaten. And they learnt its wisdom, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they were driven out of the garden.
Which we can't take physical geography. You know, we talked with Derek Gilbert and talked about all the, what did he call it? Cosmic geography. So you can't take it literal. But I did find it intriguing. There's a big word. That they're that going big. North. And they cross seven mountains. And we know from the Middle East, going north, we do have Rome. That was, you know, the city on seven hills, not mountains per se. Could be totally off, but it's just what sprung to my mind when he was talking about it. And then they mentioned the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the temptation of Eve with the Nakash. So whether it's physical north or cosmic north, they went to the original place of Eden. Which I see you thumbing through Michael Heiser's Companion. What's Mike have to say on this?
So part of what I had read, and this is prior, but they had talked about in chapter 25, if we went back further, it's talking about this is the tree of the of knowledge that they're talking about. But in chapter 25, it talks more about the, let me see exactly how this said this. If I go back to chapter 25, verse 3, it says, this high mountain which thou hast seen, whose summit is like the throne of God, his throne, where is his Holy One, the glory of God, the eternal King, will sit when he shall come down to visit the earth with goodness or blessing. And as for this fragrant tree, no mortal is permitted to touch it until the great judgment, when he shall take vengeance on all and bring everything to its consummation forever. It shall then be given to the righteous and the holy. Its fruit shall be for food for the elect. It shall be transplanted to the holy place, to the temple of Lord, the temple of the Lord, the eternal King. So I do believe they're talking about the tree of life at that point, but we're talking about
the tree. That's what we were talking about. Of, yeah,
and I
we had made the correlation of the tree of life instead of good and evil.
But
so if, you're getting the two trees.
But there's two trees. But I think it says that that tree is transplanted basically to the New Jerusalem. That's what's, you know, this is when we talk about Revelation, when it talks about a new earth, a new heaven, a new earth, and we're talking about the New Jerusalem that's there. This is where God's right. going to rule, right? This is God's yeah. holy mountain is Jerusalem,
right?
Right. This is Zion. And saying this is going to be transplanted there. This is where the tree will be. But I do believe when we're looking at Enoch, we're looking at the tree of wisdom. Once again, separate tree, but these... once again, speculation that if the tree of life is being transplanted, the tree of wisdom likewise would be there as well. This is the new Eden. This is the new perfection. This is the new heaven, the new earth. This is going to be, you know, it, which is pretty amazing. If you haven't really dove into Revelations and looked at what it says about the new heaven, new earth, it gives you the dimensions. It tells you what it's going to be like. Like, look into it. John was given a gift to be able to see this, you know, way before his time.
It's a large cube.
Basically. But it gives dimensions to what it will be. But it says the old earth, the old heaven will basically be taken away, and the new earth and new heaven will take its place. So it's just kind of a cool thought to think that basically it's almost Eden reborn.
Yeah. And with biblical cosmology, the way it was talked about there, you were going to the cosmic north. Mm-hmm. And there was this tree. And if that tree in cosmic geography and the biblical cosmology was seen as a access mundi, basically a center of the earth. And ancient myths and cultures throughout the world seen it as like a place of power. You know, the where all the ley lines intersect and the veil between heaven and earth is the thinnest. And but it also goes to when we look at our physical North Pole today, and you have the precession, how, you know, the wheel of the mill spins and you have the hole in the center. That was where the tree was believed to sit. It was the anchor point, the access mundi. So, and the branches went up into heaven, the roots down into Sheol. And it was basically like this connector between heaven, earth, and the underworld. And you also see this with the, I think they called it the Yggdrasil in the Norse mythology. So I find it interesting. It talks about this tree. It's in the cosmic north, pointing to this being an access mundi in the Garden of Eden, and it being transplanted and moved, so the access mundi be moved with it. Whether this is a true physical tree, or if this is just talking about polar north and south, as far as the precession of the cosmic meal, I don't know.
Or a new metaphorical center.
Yes, exactly. Whether it's physical or metaphor, I believe that is what they're alluding to, because the people of that time reading this book, that is how they thought and perceptualized the earth.
No, that's
what, they're safe?
Yeah.
He just did the safe sign.
Yeah.
Well, why don't we...
Flat Earth, right? Yeah. I caught it.
We can't...
They don't like that term anymore.
Oh, sorry.
Yep.
Rounder.
They prefer the biblical cosmology.
Gotcha.
I think... Was it... Who was it? There was somebody that put, like, hot dog-shaped Earth or something. I can't remember what it was. Somebody's...
I said that before, you know, having discussions, and just like, I don't care if it's round, flat, or hot dog shaped. It's not a salvation issue.
It doesn't matter.
Not at all.
No.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that's the thing. I love discussions. Mm-hmm. You can talk with anybody about anything. I'll hear anybody out. But it's like Greg Locke and that other guy, prime example. It's just, that seems to be a really hot topic item that always ends in arguing and name calling, and it's just
it's
an activity
matter.
That bears no fruit. It only breeds destruction and division. Yeah. So I try my best to avoid it.
So Justin just said probably the most profound thing indirectly that we could ever say. When you think about any activity you're doing, anything that you're putting out there, when we're thinking about our show ideas or any other podcast, or you just talking to your friends out there, or what are you doing when you talk to them? Is it something that will bear fruit? And that's the whole point. Is what we're doing, is it going to bear fruit? Is God going to see or bless what's coming out of that? Because what we're doing, and the whole point of what we're doing, is supposed to be furthering the kingdom. If it's not bearing fruit, then you're not going in the right direction. We need to bear fruit. That's the whole point.
Yep.
And I talk, there's, what's the parable about trimming away the vines that don't bear fruit? And I mean, there's so many things that point to that, how important it is. You know, our lives are supposed to bear fruit. And I don't have verses off the top of my head, but I can think of about three or four of them that I know I'm not pulling up. But
ye shall know them
by their fruits. All right. Jumping into chapter 33. And from thence I went to the ends of the earth and saw there great beasts, each differed from the other. And I saw birds also differing in appearance and beauty and voice, the one differing from the other. And the rest of those beasts I saw, the ends of the earth whereon the heavens rest, and the portals of the heavens open. And I saw how the stars of heaven come forth, and I counted portals out of which they proceeded, and wrote down all their outlets, each individual star by itself, according to their number and their names, their courses and their positions, and their times and their months, as Uriel, the holy angel who was with me, showed me. He showed me all things to me and wrote them down for me. Also their names he wrote for me and their laws and their companies. I was going to keep going, but there's a little more there than we need to kind of...
Yeah.
We're talking about... It says portals, which these stars are coming through. I mean,
that is also alluding to, once again, biblical cosmology, where people talk about the four corners and they take that literally. And once I read Hamlet's Meal, that has totally blew my mind on how I see things, and I view it from an ancient people's viewpoint. When it talks about these four corners, it's alluding to the two things that are most important to these ancient people. Think about it. These ancient people, how they lived, survived, was through planting of crops and harvesting crops. They were farmers, hunter-gatherers, and things like that. So every single megalithic site that you find is oriented to either the rising or the setting of the summer solstice and spring equinox. This was why it said in Genesis, he put the sun, moon, stars in the firmament for signs, for seasons. They could look up and see that the sun rised in a certain constellation, and it was in that house. And that's how you get the ages. Right now we're in the age of Aquarius. How they determine that is because at night they see Aquarius, or they see Pisces or whatever, and then the sun rises. It's kind of twilight. You can still see the stars. And they see that the sun rises on the summer solstice in the constellation of Pisces. So we are in the age of Pisces. It takes 72 years to travel 1 degree through it. And it takes exactly 1,600 and some odd years for an age. And it moves to a different house. So these people mapped this, and it was very important. So these four corners allude to, one side is the rising sun of the summer solstice. On the exact opposite corner is the setting of that same summer solstice. Then the third corner is the rising of the spring equinox. And then the fourth corner is the setting of the spring equinox. Those were the four major things that they tracked into the heavens. And these are what the four corners are referring to, according to this book. And I believe it. It makes total, perfect sense. These are the portals that they come through. And it even mentions these beasts and birds. I think they're alluding to the four corners of the Babylonian Zodiac and the Maseroth. All the things they're talking about there are celestial. And we see those exact things alluded to in the biblical canon and every megalithic site in the world.
That makes sense. I'd say it on a less, I mean, yours is much more, you know, kind of blow your mind-ish. I'm going to say it more on a more page by page. What I'm looking at is when it talks about the stars of heaven come forth and kind of the portals, and they proceeded and they wrote down their outlets, each of them star by themselves, according to their numbers and their names, their courses and positions. I look back to the beginning of the Book of Enoch and think about when Barakajel taught astrology and Kokobiel taught the constellations. So here, Enoch is getting taught this by Uriel, who is one of the archangels.
The good guys.
He's the good guys getting taught this. The men on Earth were taught this by the not so good guys,
mm-hmm.
you know, the Watchers that were fallen, and they were giving this knowledge that you know, they had the basics basically. They weren't given all the true secrets of heaven. They were given this knowledge. They were giving this out to people. You can look at this a couple different ways. You could say, was Uriel giving him the truth over what Barakajel and Kokobiel taught, or was he telling him the same thing? Was it the similar information, or did they just take it and pervert it a little bit, or was it? I don't know. It's interesting to think that at one point this is forbidden knowledge, and at this point he's telling them, and he's telling him pretty much the same type of information. And he's writing it down for him. He's giving him a note saying, here, this is what it is. Is it because that was the time God said, now this is fit for man to have? Or this is the correct interpretation.
Yeah, you got partial truths, and you're screwing it up. And so here, I didn't think you was ready for it, but you already have half of it. Mm-hmm. So here's the other half, so you're not misled.
All right, let's look at it as a militarial.
Is that a word?
I don't know. I made it up. Aspect, right? So you have the privates. You have your lower enlisted guys. They're giving information. Then you have the high command guys that sees the full picture. You know, I need these guys to do this. I need those guys to do that. The group A, they don't need to know what group B's doing. They just need to know what group A needs to accomplish. And that could be this aspect, as the fallen angels only know a small sliver of what, you know, and they think they know it all because that's what they've been told. But they don't see the full aspect, the full picture of how everything works or what's going on.
Mm.
And then possibly whatever the...
Yeah. What was it saying, Enoch, there toward the front? He said, you think you had all this knowledge, but little did they know they only had the worthless ones.
Yeah. I mean, this is what I mean, that's why I think maybe, like you said, maybe it was a partial truth. And he was getting that this is really what it means. This is like when we talked about, we went through the earlier episodes when we talked about the written in the stars. And we looked at the constellations and the truth of what that meant. And it was really a picture of Jesus, you know, his birth, you know, with really right. Yeah. the oldest Maseroth, the oldest
planisphere.
Zodiac planisphere that we have is on the ceiling of that temple at Ensa in Egypt. And it shows, rather than the way that it's laid out now, that the beginning actually is Virgo and comes around to Leo, showing the birth, the virgin birth, coming back around to the lion, being the Lion of Judah coming back for judgment. We've seen the whole thing of what Jesus is coming back. So was that the truth that he's telling him right here? Is this Uriel saying, hey, this is really what this means. Take this back, because this is what people need to look to know this, their Savior's coming. This is the truth.
Hmm.
I don't know.
You were given the keys of the car with only a half tank of gas, but you need a full tank to get where you're going, so here's the rest of the gas money.
Pretty much. Pretty much. All right, so there's three chapters. There's 34, 35, and 36 left in the Book of the Watchers. I'm going to read through all three of them, and then we'll break down and we'll exit out of the Book of the Watchers for now. But let's run through these. Chapter 34. And from thence I went towards the north to the ends of the earth, and there I saw a great glorious device at the ends of the whole earth. And here I saw three portals of heaven open into the heaven. Through each of them proceeded north winds. Then they blow. There is still cold, hail, frost, snow, dew, and rain. And out of one portal they blow for good. But when they blow through the other two portals, it is with violence and affliction on the earth, and they blow with violence. Chapter 35. And from thence I went towards the west to the ends of the earth, and saw three portals of heaven open, such as I had seen in the east, the same number of portals and the same portal outlets. Chapter 36. And from thence I went to the south to the ends of the earth, and there I saw three portals of the heaven, and thence there come dew, rain, and wind. And from thence I went to the east ends of the earth, and saw here three eastern portals of heaven open, and small portals above them. Through each of these small portals pass the stars of heaven, and run their course to the west on the path which is shown to them. And as often as I saw, I blessed always the Lord of glory, and I continue to bless the Lord of glory, who has wrought great and glorious wonders to show the greatness of his work to the angels and to the spirits and to men, that they might praise his work and all his creation, that they might see his work of his might and his praise, and praise the great work of his hands and bless him forever. Now, overview here, if we look at it, and I can go back through, we could look this up, and even when you're talking to Revelation, when it talks at the very end of the time, the four winds, right? We're seeing the portals, it talks about wind, rain, all this stuff here. The four winds, it talks about when it's going to bring the people of Israel back. The four winds will gather them up. We're looking at the ends of the earth on either side, on all ends, right? And I think of it more as a metaphorical thing, but that it's bringing that these winds, these things at the end of time will bring the people of Israel back together. This is, if
it's
you
kind of, it's kind of like Revelations.
That, yes.
Yeah.
And there's 12. Like the 12 constellations, the like zodiacs.
12 is. 12
Oh, yeah.
Disciples, 12 tribes of Judah.
And I think all that stuff measures.
Tribes of Israel.
Or mirrors the heavens. You know, on earth as it is in heaven. You have the 12 constellations wrapping around like a great wheel in the heavens. And that's the complete set. And I thought that was just what popped off in my head, because there was three north, south, east, west. And that's, if you map it out like a clock, you know, that's the 12 on the clock.
Yeah. I don't know. It's interesting. If you look through, you know, as we've gone through this Book of Enoch, we see a lot of things that can be metaphor. We see a lot of things that could be very real. But if you look, most of the numbers have been of like a metaphorical type, or like a symbolic type. We see the seven mountains talked about frequently. We talked about what we thought the seven mountains could be, you know, with the seven archangels. We see the 12, like you're just talking about, the 12 different signs of the zodiac, of the Maseroth, the planisphere. We see all these different symbolic numbers. And, you know, it just plays on the same way. And I guess part of it could go to what you're saying, that ancient peoples used a lot of these numbers as symbolic in their literature. It wouldn't be much different than us talking about the 70 sons of God, or the 70 nations, or all these different things when it means all of them.
Or the 40 days, 40 nights. You know, every time you see 40, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. It rained 40 days, 40 nights. It's just, every time you see that, it's like a signal of trial, tribulation, and or
40 years.
New yeah. beginnings.
Yeah. It's just such a cool...
Wanderings in the wilderness yeah, for 40 years. Yeah, exactly. You see that 40 all the time.
There's so many cool things here in the Book of Enoch. You know, I think most people would say their favorite chapters are back towards the beginning, like 8, 9, 10, 11, in that area when the Watchers actually are, you know, lining up with our Genesis 6 event. We see that. But if you look through here, there's so many things to look at and see, and you can see a lot of correlations. If you go back and, you know, we've jumped through a bunch of this. Hold on. Let me pull up my buddy, Michael Heiser. And if we look at, I'm going to pull up where I was reading earlier today. I didn't get to do this with them on the last one, so I was still catching up on my reading. But it's right here, I promise. When you're going through, like, for example, I think this is just a good way to look at this and see how these correlations are to the Bible. And in 1 Enoch 25:6, it says, you know, they shall be glad and rejoice. They shall be with joy and, I'm sorry, then they shall rejoice with joy and be glad. If you go to Isaiah, Isaiah, a lot of his prophecies lined up perfectly with parts of the Book of Enoch as well here. If you go to Isaiah 65:19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Go back to 1 Enoch 25:6. And into the holy place shall they enter. 66:23 in Isaiah. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. If you go to Enoch 25:6, and it's the tree of life's fragrance shall be in their bones. 66 in Isaiah, 66:14. Your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. If you go down... continuing that 1 Enoch 25, and they shall live a long life on earth. 65:20 in Isaiah, no more shall it be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. There just continues to be, I mean, and that goes on. This list goes on. It's on, if you have this book, it's on page 211 in this book. He's got a chart of these correlations. There is so many similarities and areas where we see the Bible through this book and all
he's
this.
He's got a bunch of in there too. I used to have that. He's even got direct quotes and correlations like that from Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's got a whole graph like that where Jesus was quoting Enoch and speaking from Enoch.
It's so important that we understand that these extra biblical resources, we talk about Enoch, we talk about Josephus, you can talk about Tertullian, Eusebius, all these early church fathers that are not canon, but they all point back to the truth. Jesus was a real person. The Bible, the Genesis 6 event, was very real. The things that have happened in our past that the Bible tells us happen are true. That's why we need salvation. It's why we are where we are right now. These are phenomenal resources that all they do is add credence to the Bible. Number one, as Timothy Alberino said, always be founded in your gospel. Always be founded in your gospel. From there, go digging. And these resources help you dig and pull more truth and pull all these correlations to the Bible. You see all these history just all around you in these secular books and these secular things, like the Tell Dan Stella with the House of David and King David's name written right on it, like the stuff Ben talked about with Jericho back to 1400 BC, dated back to then, where there's a layer of ash with burned jars of grain that
right.
Why would you leave resources? It's all burned, and it's dated back to the time the Israelites attacked Jericho. There's so much truth in all these things.
It's scientists are proving it true every day.
Every day. Not a single archaeological thing that's been found has been against what the Bible says. Not a single thing.
And then it's you can't pick and choose. You know, if it's true, it's true. Obviously, science and discovery's proven that it's true. So the stuff that we don't know, you know, that's in speculation, you just have to assume. Why would you tell the truth about a city getting burnt and then over here's a lie? You know, it just don't make sense. The small stuff is true. So the big, you know, the small stuff would be the lie if you're going to tell a lie, not the big stuff.
It all adds up. Justin, any final thoughts on Enoch?
Nope, you nailed it. Anything that I would say would just be a different version of what you said. You said it well, my friend.
Well, guys, like we always say, don't take our word for it. Keep digging.
Thanks for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. All you dirty fingernail theologians, we appreciate you. Be sure to check out our YouTube, our Instagram, our Facebook, and our Twitter accounts. Be sure to like, comment, and subscribe. And wherever you listen to us, whether it's Spotify, Apple Podcasts, be sure to give us a rating. That really helps us jump up so other people can find us. Keep digging.
Hey guys, this is Steve from the Dig Bible Podcast. I really hope you guys are enjoying the content, but also the sound quality. It's drastically improved since I handed that duty over to the handcrafted audio. If you've enjoyed the quality of the show and have any audio or editing needs, reach out to Jason at thehandcraftedaudio@gmail.com. And as always, keep digging.